We're about to look at the Bible passage now. We're back in Ephesians 2, and we are continuing from this passage last week where we looked at what we are outside of Christ by nature. And today we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. So let's hear God's word. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that you are a God who is rich in mercy and has great love. And we pray that in love you would speak to us now by your Holy Spirit through your word, and that we would seek you all the more and seek to glorify you in our lives in thought, word, and deed. In Jesus' name, amen. But God. We have the word "but" is something that either gives relief or despair, doesn't it? You know, depending on when it's said. Oh, this is bad news, but there's a bit of an optimistic point coming next. Or, I really like you, but. It's what a girl said to a lad when he asks her out on a date. The "but" meant something crushing. But in this passage, it means something good. There you go. But God. So last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 3 and said we were dead in sin, sons of disobedience and children of wrath. But God, this passage starts with. And we're going to look at three points. We're going to look at God's greatness and kindness in what he's done for us this week. So point one is made alive. Point two, in Christ. Point three, grace. Point one, made alive. Point two, in Christ. Point three, grace. Point one, made alive. That's how this passage starts. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. So the work of God in saving us, God makes us alive. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. We hated God. We loved sin. We were children of darkness. Had no time or care for the things of God. And then God did a work. God did a work. He made us alive. This is what Jesus talked about in John chapter 3 when he talked about being born again. It's a work of God the Holy Spirit through the word preached or read, where we come to a place where we see Christ in his glory and we receive him. We're born again. It's a work of God. John chapter 1 says this: the true light which was coming into the world enlightens everyone. He was made in the world and the world did not know, was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. It's entirely the work of God. We're born of God. We need to be born again because we've all been born. That's Obvious, I'm talking to you, I had to be born in order to sit here and talk to you. But we were born dead in sin. And God, in his mercy, made us alive by his Holy Spirit. An excellent picture of this is seen in John chapter 11, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus is dead in the tomb. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus then comes out in his death robes, in his, the things he's buried in, I can't think of the word just now, sorry. But he is alive, and he was dead. He'd been dead a few days, the passage says. And that speaks of what God does in us when we become Christians. We are dead in trespasses and sins, and we become alive by the Holy Spirit through the Word. Again, through the Word, Jesus spoke the Word. We have the Word now in the Bible, and the truths of the Bible are spoken or preached or sung or read, and they, by the Holy Spirit, bring us from death to life. One famous account of this, one of my heroes, J.C. Ryle, John Charles Ryle, he was the first bishop of Liverpool in England. He was late for church. He was always late for church. And he ran in, got to his seat, and he opened his Bible, and the minister read the verses from Ephesians 2 that Martin's going to preach next week. He read this, "By grace you have been saved through faith." And when he read that, Bishop Ryle said that he saw his sinfulness, his need for Christ, the value of the Bible, the need to come out from the world, and how it's by God's grace alone we're saved. That's what it means. It's the Spirit through the Word making us new. Another beautiful way the Bible gives a picture of it is we're given a new heart. God takes a heart of stone out of us and puts in a heart of flesh. We have a heart transplant, you might say. And why stone and flesh? Because usually in the Bible, flesh is a bad thing. But in that case, it's a good thing. Here's another picture. Suppose you have a statue of stone. You could punch it and you'd be sore, but the statue wouldn't. It's stone, doesn't feel anything. You could stab it with a knife. The knife would probably be damaged more than the statue. You could even pick up a chair and whack it. But the statue of stone will not feel anything. It's stone. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But if you tried to do any of that to a person of flesh, you punch them, they might try and block the punch, or they might hit you back. Come at them with a knife, they might wrestle against you. Again, come at them with a chair, they'll run away or fight you. Why? Because we're flesh. We have senses, we have intellect, we have fear of being hurt. Nobody wants to have any of those things done to them. But we're aware of it. We're alive to it. We want to avoid it. That's the difference between a heart of stone and a heart of flesh. A heart of stone is not perceptive, not interested, it's dead to the things of God. A heart of flesh is not. We, by the Spirit, through the Word, God does things, makes impressions upon us, shows us our sin, shows us the beauty of Jesus, shows us our need for Him, and shows Himself to us more and more so that we delight in Him more. And that is what it means. God does this in us. God makes us born again. The other way of saying it is regeneration. And we know that term. When an area is regenerated, a wasteland becomes industrial again. A barren field is regenerated, it becomes fruitful. And that is the beginning of the Christian walk. We are made alive. Our old self passes away and our new self comes. We're not a barren wasteland anymore. We're a fruitful vine. if we abide in Christ. That's what it means. But we have to separate something, just a point of clarification before we move on. The Bible talks about us being dead to sin and that we have to kill sin. How do you kill something that's dead? Right, very important point. Regeneration, being born again, means our old self has died and we have a new self. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. But there's also a truth called, what's called sanctification, or being made holy. So we are a vine, we're made fruitful. The bearing of the fruit is sanctification, being made holy. And sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby our entire person is renewed more and more, and that we die to sin and live to righteousness. So it's the day-to-day outwork. So sanctification, or being made holy, is the day-to-day outworking of what God does at the beginning of our Christian walk when we're born again. So that's why the Bible speaks about being dead to sin and continually dying to sin. We have a new spirit, but while we're on the earth, the spirit will always fight against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. But sanctification, as I've just said, like regeneration, is a beautiful gift of God's free grace. And even the desire to be holy is a gift of his grace. We are made alive. And the second point is in Christ. So what does that mean? In Christ. Let's look at the passage. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. This is the way the Bible most commonly refers to Christians. It's in Christ. So we should really pay particular attention to it. What does it mean? It means the believer, when he or she is born again by the Holy Spirit, is united to Christ. That's what it means. The most famous analogy given to it is in Ephesians 5, which we'll get to in time, the marriage. Christ and the church are called husband and wife. But how does this happen? How do we get these blessings in Christ? What does it mean? Well, Christ is God's way of saving us. The Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man, and he is the mediator between God and man. He is our prophet, priest, and king. He lived the perfect righteous life. He died the death we should have died. He died like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for our sake, who through him are believers in God. The Lord Jesus died on the cross, and then he rose again. And he's ascended to the right hand on high. What Christ's life is what our salvation is. Our old self, a life of sin, a life condemned, and a life of iniquity and transgressions, died on the cross when Christ died. And when Christ was raised from the dead, our new self is what came with him. That's what it means when it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. It's because Christ died and rose again that we know that. That we can say our old self died. It's gone. The law can't condemn us because Christ obeyed it perfectly. Our sin has been paid for. And so when he died, our old self died. Our debt to God died. Our the condemnation of the law because of our disobedience. We don't have to keep it perfectly because Christ kept it. The burden of the law as a way of salvation, that's what I mean, has gone. And Christ has been raised up. And that same Spirit, as we read in Ephesians 1:19, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. That's the power in us, raising us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And it's Christ's life that shows us that. It's our union with him. So our old self dies and our new self is raised. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is now at the right hand of the Father, glorified. He's been given the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so when the Lord Jesus comes back, we too will be glorified. Our purified spirits will be united to our resurrected bodies. It'll be better than Eden. And we will share in the glory of Christ, because his glory now is what we'll share in forever. Again, in Christ, because he has gone before us. He is raised to the heavenly places. And indeed, this is one of the reasons I believe that when a believer becomes a believer, they're kept forever. They can't lose the salvation. Why? Because God preserves them, firstly. That's important to say. But secondly, Christ is exalted. Christ died, is raised again, and he's exalted for them. Your salvation, if you're a Christian, is as secure as Christ's exaltation to the Father's right hand. So you'll be his forever. Yes, you'll be preserved by the power of God, 1 Peter 1:5. But he will keep his hand on you. You're united to him. He's your husband. He'll keep you with him forever. And we then will be brought to that place where we'll be glorified with him. When every tear will be wiped away, when everything will be made new, completely and wholly, we'll have better than Eden. And it'll all be in Christ. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Christ is the center of the Bible. Christ is the center of God's plan, both in creation and in redemption. Everything is done so that he might be preeminent, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is meek and lowly and high and exalted. He is altogether lovely, altogether worthy, and altogether wonderful. He is the Lord and he reigns on high. He is Jesus. And that's how we're saved. Any blessing the Christian has comes to us through Christ. Anything that happens that's good to us as Christians comes to us in Christ, because of Christ. Forgiveness of sins, right standing with God, adoption into the family, growing in holiness, in fruitfulness. Indeed, Jesus says the only way you can bear fruit is by abiding in me, because he is the one that provides the strength. The hope of eternal life is ours because of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. It's all because of him. All because of him. Jesus Christ. And him alone. Again, Protestant Reformation Month. We are saved in Christ and Christ alone. To the glory of God alone. And point three. Grace. Why did God do all this? Two reasons, and they're both to do with grace. Grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the way it stands for. But what it means more to the point is God's undeserved favour. We can't earn this. We don't deserve this. I mean, remember what we said last week? We were dead in trespasses and sins, sons of disobedience and children of wrath. We don't earn this through our good deeds. So why does God do it? Well, verse 4, go back to it. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Not God in his mercy because of his love. God being rich in mercy because of his great love. Love vast as the ocean. Loving kindness as the flood. That's the sort of love of God we're dealing with. That generosity, that goodness, it's lavish. You know, when we talk about a lavish lifestyle, we're not talking about people who live simply and modestly. When you go to a lavish mansion, it's not like an end of house terrace. It's more than what we need. A lavish mansion, it's got everything in it, and that's what God's grace. He gives us what we need, and then he gives it to overflowing. He gives us blessing upon blessing upon blessing every day, every hour of every day. So he did it because it's who he is. He did it because it's what he just wanted to show us, how much he loves us. But the other reason he gave his grace, verse 7, and this is very important, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He did it because in the coming ages he will get praised for it. We as Christians can point to any number of times where God has been kind to us. Any number of times. We can count our blessings, name them one by one, and it surprises us what the Lord our God has done. Indeed, it surprises us, and then we well up in praise. But you haven't seen anything yet. Wait till we get to heaven. When everything is complete, when we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ completely, when everything is made new, a new heaven and a new earth, and we will see in the coming ages the full story of the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. And again, all our blessings, all our kindnesses that God shows us are ours through Christ and Christ alone. And it'll be when we get to heaven that we'll see just how much grace and how many blessings God has given us in Christ. And we will praise God forever and ever and ever, and we won't get to the end of them. All eternity won't be long enough to get to the end of them. And that's why God did it. So the two reasons in this passage are the good of his people and the glory of his name. The good of his people, God showed his grace and kindness for our good in compassion to us, seeing us, and the glory of his name. So that seeing him do these wonderful things, we would glorify him, we would praise him forever and ever and ever. Because God's glory is the most important thing to him. And he glorifies himself most in saving his people and bringing them to himself. So that's why God does it. God does it to show us his grace, his amazing, extravagant, magnificent, marvelous, matchless love and grace, which is lavish, which is immeasurable, which is great, which is rich. It's amazing grace. That's why we call it amazing. That's why God has done all these wonderful things for us. So now we come to our applications. And again, by applications, we mean what should we believe and what should we do? How should we behave as Christians? The first thing I think we should believe is God is a God of grace and mercy and love. And we should soak up God's love, accept it, cherish it, like a bathtub. You get in and you're soaking it, you get nice and warm, and oh, it's lovely. That's what we should do with God's love. It's an ocean that we'll never get to the bottom of. It's high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. We should meditate and think about it and receive it. Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, in his book on the Ten Commandments, talks about what, when it's the fourth one, remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. He says on the Lord's Day, the Christian, before he or she goes to church, should meditate on Christ's love. Meditate on Christ's love. Seeing how much he loved us, how he was prepared to come, willing and eager to come to earth to save us, to live the perfect life, to die the death we deserve to die, and to then be raised and to plead for us at God's right hand, even when day after day we sin and let him down. But the grace and the compassion that he has for us hasn't changed. That is the amazing Saviour we have. That is the great kindness that he shows us. And that God is this God of love. And as well, God gave us Christ to be our Saviour. It's not that God the Son is gracious and kind and saved us, so God the Father then was backed into a corner and had to forgive us. No, this was the plan of God from all ages, to save his people, to show them kindness, to forgive their sins, to bring them into covenant relationship with him, and to rejoice in him forever and ever and ever. And that's the greatest gift of all. God is a God of love. Immeasurable, magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. It's amazing, the love of God. And not just that we're forgiven, but that we become God's children. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See the love with which he loved us, that he should call us children of God. That's the love of God. Soak it up. Savor it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The second point of application is similar to that. Relish your union with Christ. Relish it. Again, think about it. Meditate on it. What it means in eternity past that we were chosen in Christ. Now we've been made alive in Christ. In Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. And in Christ we will be one forever to the praise and glory of God. Forever and ever and ever. United to him. Meditate on that. Think about that. Believe that. Believe it. Let it soak into your soul. Let it become part of who you are. Let it form your character that I am in Christ and I'm in Christ forever. I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. All glory to him, in Christ and in Christ alone. He is our Saviour. He is our friend. He's our bridegroom. So treasure that. Soak it up. We are united to him by the Holy Spirit forever. If we have indeed been made alive, if you have reason to believe you're a Christian, you've been born again, then we should pursue the character traits that show we're Christians. The most famous passage on that is the fruit of the Spirit. We briefly touched on it in Galatians 5. That's the character of Jesus. Basically, the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Jesus. You could just draw a circle around those verses and write Jesus But if we're in Christ, we will abide in Christ, and then we will bear much fruit. So pursue holiness. Pursue the character of Jesus Christ. You become fruitful by using the means that God has given us, the word, the sacraments, and prayer. The word read and preached, the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and prayer, prayer said and prayer sung. That's how we abide in Christ. That's how we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. That's how we become more like Jesus. We use those precious gifts that God has given us, and that we, by that then, become strengthened to fight against sin and to pursue righteousness and holiness and to do the right thing, to ever be ever more dying to sin and living to righteousness because of what God in Christ has done for us. That we can look to his cross and the empty tomb and say, I can have victory over this sin. I can leave this sin, however hard it might be, however much it will cost me. I can do it. God will give me the strength to do it because Christ died and rose again. And I can pursue that holiness. I must pursue that holiness. And what God has commanded me to do, God has given me the power to do by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in Christ. So pursue holiness. Pursue righteousness. Live joyfully for him. He's not a harsh taskmaster like Pharaoh. Look at how gracious and kind he is to people who hate him. And so, are you a Christian? If not, you've heard what God has said about us outside of him, that we're dead in sin, sons of disobedience and children of wrath, and that knowing that he still showed us all this love and this kindness. So come to him if you're not a Christian this very day. Receive all the blessings that God has for you in Christ Jesus. Receive your forgiveness of sins. Receive adoption, receive right standing with God, receive peace of conscience, receive a new family, a new hope, a new heart, a new identity, a new destiny. Receive it all. But more importantly than that, receive Christ Jesus himself. He is God in the flesh, and the glory of God, the radiance of his glory shines in his face. And we will see that face forever. You will see it if you come to him today, forever. All that Christ is and all that is Christ's will be yours if you come to him. Just cry out, Lord Jesus, save me. Submit to him, repent of your sins, trust in him, and be empowered by him to walk in the ways of everlasting life, onward to eternal glory, where we will see him high and lifted up, and we will be glorified with him. And forever and ever in the coming ages, God will show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Glory to his name. Amen.